And as I had talked about last week, that, you know, it's a psalm that behaves like the Proverbs. And there's a lot of disconnected thoughts, but all the thoughts are pretty much the same, especially regarding this psalm. This psalm is about the Word of God, its importance for the believer. And I'm still, I scratch my head, and I don't understand anyone who would call themselves a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who does not read the Word of God on a regular basis. I don't get it. I've actually had some people tell me, well, no, I don't need the Bible because the Lord talks to me directly without it. Good luck on discerning where that voice is coming from. And, you know, it's just, there's no way we can know who God is and what he wants in our lives and what he intends to do unless we're in the Word of God. And that's all there is to it. And so, and that's why I just, you know, we're going to do it verse by verse, and we're going to do it over the period of about 5 or 6 Sunday nights. That's how we're going to get through this psalm. Some of you maybe not have never even read Psalm 119. You kind of get there, and you go, oh, well, okay, let's see what the next one looks like. Oh, yeah, that's only 7 verses. So this is good for us about what I believe is the most important thing that you and I can do, and that is read the Word of God. Not just read it, not deceive ourselves, to just be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. We don't read it just to say we've read it. We don't read it just so that we can feel cosmic. We read it in order to obey it and understand more and more who God is. And so with that, tonight we're beginning in verse, I think, 25. We left off after verse 24. We're only going to get through 16 verses tonight. And remember, there's like about 170-something verses to this psalm. So only 176 verses. And we will get through them sooner or later. Emphasis on later. So let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you so much for your love for us, your amazing grace, and how you have taken care of us in every way, not just physically, but Lord, spiritually. And we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we thank you for giving us your word that never changes. We thank you, Lord, that it is a solid, a firm foundation. And I ask you to work your word into our hearts that we would understand what it is to fear you, understand who you are, understand who we are. And Lord, that we would know what it is that you desire in our lives, that you would ultimately be glorified. And so, Lord, I ask you to speak to us now by your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't even have to give you, if you are wondering about like an intro to this psalm and you know, because I gave a pretty long intro last week, you just have to get last week's study because I'm not going to rehash that every time. We're just going to pick it up where we left off. And so here we are in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. The condition of the psalmist at this time, or at this time of this writing of this particular verse, as there are so many different attitudes and emotions that run through this, he's in a situation to where I think you and I have experienced, some say he was close to death, literally, but I'm just thinking it kind of matches up with verse 28. Look at that. My soul melts from heaviness. You know, just clinging to the dust. Everything in me is so down there. And I don't even know what to do with myself. And so, revive me according to your word. If I get through how much I want to get through tonight, then we're going to see this revive me thing three times. Reviving is to either bring somebody back to coherence who has been knocked out, incapacitated, or, you know, to revive somebody who has died, stopped breathing altogether. And so here the psalmist is just saying, man, I don't know, I'm dead. Things aren't working. I know you go through this, Christians, where there are times where you just feel dead, and other times you just feel really alive. And certainly we shouldn't run on our feelings, but man, it sure is a drag when we're feeling dead, isn't it? Well, the only answer to this is to be revived, brought back to life according to God's word. When we read the word, that's when we will be revived. Now, we see so much talk in the church today and so much cheerleading in the church today regarding revival. We want to see revival. We want to see revival. And I know that what we're saying is we want to see the churches filled up. We want to see everybody loving Jesus, and we want it to be exciting and wonderful. But revival, for the Old Testament people, and it's got to mean this for us as well, revival is to make alive what was alive but is no longer alive. And so revival spoke of God's people. It didn't speak of unbelievers. And if we want to see revival, it's not that the whole city of Fort Bragg is going to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're all going to be excited and all, you know, the bars will close down and there'll be no more marijuana. We envision revival that way, but real revival means that God's people will start behaving as though they're alive. But too many people in the church today, you know, they just kind of go through the motions. I go to church, but I'm living in the world. I live a life that's not truly devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to find, as we go on, what that death looks like. But anyway, so if we want revival, first remember, we got to be revived. The individual has to be revived. But too many dead people don't know they're dead. And if you want to be revived, it's not going to happen in an exciting meeting. It's not going to happen. We're going to all have everybody come forward and I'm going to knock you down, you know. Or I'll, you know, wave my jacket over you and see you fall down. We can cluck like chickens if you want. But that's not revival. It is only going to be happening through the word of God. You who are wondering where the Lord is, are you in the word of God? That's where we're going to find revival, through the word of God. So, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 26, I have declared my ways. Confession. How wonderful that the Lord hears our confessions. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do not forget to declare your ways to the Lord. And when you declare your ways to the Lord, tell him, I like to confess out loud to him. And then I hope, you know, nobody's listening on the other side of the door. But the reason I do that is because when it comes out of my mouth, it is like it's more realer than if you do that thing, oh, well, Lord, you know, I kind of messed up there. Forgive me, Lord, I kind of messed up. No, he said, you know what, Lord? I was a creep. I did this. You heard me. You saw me. And I'm just let him hear it from your own mouth so that you might hear it. But he hears that and he forgives. And in our confession, it's so good to say, Lord, teach me. Now teach me. I'm blowing it there. Will you teach me? Teach me how not to blow it there. Teach me to meditate on all the wonderful things you do. And as his soul melts from heaviness, as your soul melts from heaviness, where are you going to find your strength? In the Word of God. And I noticed something between verses 25 and 28. Something the Word of God does. It revives us and it strengthens us. Are you looking to be alive? Are you looking to be strengthened? It's in the Word of God. Now go back to this thing about the Word of God not being an aspirin and not being a Valium. It's a penicillin. And you're weak today. And so you go, man, I'm weak. I got to go to the Word of God. I need some strength. And so you read it and you close it and you're still weak, aren't you? And you say, Kevin lied to me. The Word of God lied to me. No. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. Keep taking it. And you will be strong. In all your weakness, you will be strong. But it will not come if you refuse the pure milk of the Word of God. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. God's word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said it in the prayer, saying, sanctify them by your truth, Jesus says to the Father. Your word is truth. And so, if you are a person who lies, who loves to lie, a good cure for that would be the Word of God. And if you are reading the Word of God on a regular basis and yet you tend to lie, and when I say lie, that means, you all know liars, don't you? You ever, yeah. I don't know if there's any here tonight, so I'm not talking about any of you, but you can find them in the church. They'll tell you the most outlandish things. And I'm thinking, why are you doing this? I don't know why people lie. But there's something that the Christians will do, even you're in his word and you're really seeking the Lord, you still spend a lot of time lying to yourself. And those are the lies, I think, that are most prevalent in the church. We're either patting ourselves on the back for how wonderful we are, or we're beating ourselves on the back for how horrible we are. And both of those are lies. The things that we believe are the things that we imagine, for instance. We imagine that our situation is going to fall apart tomorrow because of this, or the other thing. But you've only imagined it, and pretty soon you are operating according to that imagination, but you're calling it the truth. That's lying. That's why the first piece of armor in the armor of God, it's the belt of truth. Take up the whole armor, and it starts with the belt. And that belt holds up everything else. And if you don't have that belt of truth, nothing else is going to stick. You and I need to be people of the truth in every way, regarding ourselves, truth about ourselves, truth about others, truth about God. And Paul said in Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. We start out liars. And we need the truth of the Word of God. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Could be referring back to the lying thing. It's like, hey, look, I'm clinging to you. I'm clinging to your word. And I know that, just a few verses ago, I was clinging to the dust. But I want to cling to your word. I don't want to be a liar. I want your truth. I want the truth. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. only the New King James translates it this way, I will run the course of your commandments. I think about the run the course of your commandments. That's like to go through every commandment and just know them. And so, and yes, that's good. But no, what it translates better is that I will run to your commandments. And someone who is excited to go to the Lord, someone who understands that in every difficult situation, where are you going to run? You're going to run to the Word of God. In the old days, before you knew the Lord, perhaps you would run to your alcohol. Before you knew the Lord, maybe you ran to your drugs. Maybe you ran to your whatever addiction. But when everything falls apart, we run to the Word of God. I think about running to the Word of God like all the time, instead of just waiting for us to be in trouble, right? Wouldn't that be great if we got up in the morning and ran to the Word of God? Now, I don't run very much anymore, but you know what's fun? Watching six-year-old little boys, they run everywhere. You can't say, oh, can you go hand me that paper over there? Yeah. Thanks, man. Why do they do that? Or better, how can they do that? But it's just like, they just, and you think about childlike faith, and was there a time? I've been asking the Lord this. I'm not getting a straight answer from him yet. Maybe I'm not willing to listen to him. But was there a time where I ran to his word, and now I just kind of mosey up to it? I was born again. My very first year, just devouring the Word of God. And then there comes that familiarity with it to where maybe I'm just thinking out loud. Maybe I'm not devouring. Maybe I'm not running to it. But that's something, like I said, I haven't got a straight answer from the Lord yet on that one. But I think it's a good question to ask myself and ask the Lord about my attitude toward his word. You know what's great? If you run to his word, the Lord shall enlarge your heart, for you shall enlarge my heart, and that's where the problem is. We're like the Grinch. I love that cartoon. And it shows that his heart was, how much too small was it? Was it 10 times too small or 3 times too small? 3 times too small. You guys got to watch the cartoon, and you can clue me in on how much smaller the Grinch's heart than everybody else's heart. And you know the story in Whoville, when they all didn't care whether or not they had gifts, and they got up in the morning and just started singing praises, Grinch couldn't believe it, and then his heart grew. It enlarged, and in the cartoon, the little box that it was in broke because the heart got so big, and the tears came out of his eyes, and he went there and brought them all their stuff back. Our problem is our heart. And how wonderful that the Lord intends to enlarge our heart. And I get I think God has revealed to me on a few occasions lately that my heart could use some enlarging. Cold. Selfish. Self-serving. I love what Tito shared this. Tito. Corey. For those of you who don't know, I call him Tito. It's a nickname he picked up when we were in Chile together. And just shared, you know, something I even shared a few weeks ago. The whole business of glorifying God. And that's what our lives are for. But instead, we think that we get saved and our life is just serving ourselves and having God serve us and what we want and the comfort we desire. And it's a tough thing for us to even grasp that really what God wants to do is enlarge our heart and that we would be brokenhearted for others. We'd stop being so brokenhearted for ourselves. Always, always pray and ask the Lord to make you love people better. Because I know that's where we fall short. But we got to run to the Word of God. We got to see it in His Word. We've got to understand this is what He desires. And so, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Here, we've got responsibility, and that is we've got to go to the Word of God. We've got to run to it. We've got to walk to it. We've got to get to it. We've got to delight in it. But that's not in our nature. Before you knew the Lord, how often did you read the Bible? Okay. And when you got saved, the Lord gave you His Holy Spirit, and He gave you a hunger for the Word of God. Now, some of you are saying, well, I didn't get that hunger for the Word of God. Then ask the Lord for it, because He puts His Spirit in you, gives you understanding for His Word. And if you still don't want His Word, don't want to have anything to do with His Word, I would say maybe you need to ask Him to save you. But the thing is this, that even though we are saved, we still need His help. Look at all the help He's asking the Lord for. He's saying, teach me. Then I'll do it. But I need you to teach me, Lord. Give me some understanding here, and I'll keep it. Make me walk in your commandments. We've got to beg God for help. Because it is not, it's just not normal for human beings to walk with God. We've got to ask Him for that grace. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. And revive me in your way. Here we have a second revival. Incline my heart to your testimonies. Look at the contrast and not to covetousness. Our hearts want something. And so we start looking around, desiring this, desiring that. And covetousness, by the way, man, you see it throughout the Word of God. You see all the trouble that that's caused. That is to want something that is not yours. To desire it, too. And you know, we have, well, it used to be the malls, right? A mall is a covet training center, right? But then it's Amazon. It's right here with you at any time you want. And we can desire things that are not ours and believe that there is some sort of hope in that item. I'm only going with items now. We're going to get on to some other things in a second. I think Paul is the one who said covetousness is idolatry. How's that? Well, there it is. You see the item, say, if I had that, everything will be fine. And it's not true. There we go, lying to ourselves. And so, We see what it does to individuals and to nations, what this covetousness does, as Achan in the book of Joshua had taken of the accursed things, and as a result, Israel lost a battle. They weren't supposed to lose any battles, but because there was sin in the camp, and when he finally got busted and God pointed him out, Joshua said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he says, "Well, look, I saw the accursed things, and I coveted, I desired, and so I took it and I hid it." And this is what happens when we covet. King David saw a woman who was not his wife, and he coveted, and he took her. He ended up having to kill her husband, so he tried not to get caught. So one sin leads to another. It all started with his eyes coveting. And all the covetousness that goes on in this world today, well, just say in the church today, I think that could be a part of what keeps us dead. As you notice there at the last part of verse 37, is it turn my eyes away from worthless things and revive me in your way. If you and I are bent on covetousness, if you and I are bent on the next thing, then we're dead. We're just dead. And we don't even know it. In fact, we're even praying for the next thing. Oh, God, please get me one of those. Oh, I've got to have that, Lord. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. The word worthless there in the Hebrew is not just worthless, but it's things that would harm you. Although if our lives are bent on worthless things, it will ultimately harm us. It speaks of vanity. Sort of like, you know, if you, no, I won't use that. I'll just tell you what I was thinking, so, because I couldn't make the analogy really work, actually. But I'll just tell you what I was thinking, so you guys don't have to say, wonder what he was thinking. You know, it'd be like living on rice cakes your whole life. You know, there's just nothing in those things. You know, it's packing peanuts all stuffed together. And you, if you eat those, and that is all you eat, I guarantee you it's going to kill you. And it's a slow death. For the worthless things that we eat, if that's what we're eating, it's a slow kill. But so is the slow kill spiritually for the things that we put our eyes on that have no worth, but also for the things that are harmful. And let me read to you. Job had a great attitude about this. Job 31:7, he says, if my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, and so forth and so on, as he was making his defense before his friend, saying, look, I have not followed my eyes. I have not looked and just looking for something better or something just to drug me for the moment. Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Any guys thinking of your computers right now? Anybody? Solomon had a different view on all of this, because Solomon was looking for what life is made of. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. In other words, he was making a lot of dough, and so he just, whatever he saw, he took it. That's gold, silver, and women.
He saw it, it was good. It's just like, you know, Samson, the first thing he ever says in the whole Bible is, I've seen a woman, get her for me. And Samson didn't fare too well. He was all about his eyes. How important this is. Let me read to you. I like the way David Guzik puts it. David Guzik says this. Many lives are wasted because people find themselves unwilling or unable to turn away their eyes from worthless things. The modern world with its media and entertainment technology brings before us an endless river of worthless things to occupy not only our eyes and time, but also our hearts and minds. I know, I won't say his name because I don't want to embarrass him, but I totally understand his crusade against Facebook. I totally get it. This would be a great time to get on a soapbox and say, get rid of your Facebook. Well, I'll tell you what, you also have to get rid of everything else on your computer. Because the enemy got us. The enemy's got us. Our eyes and our attention spans. I will commend, you know, I commend anybody who comes to this church, by the way. Because I talk for a long time. And you're still sitting there. And then you come back next week. I was like, that says something about you. I don't, some good things and bad things perhaps. But, but we have these short little attention spans and we see these little snippets one after another on the internet, be it Facebook or Twitter. I don't understand Twitter. Twitter is just, you can say something, but you can only say a few words. It's meant to be this short little things, and so you heard, you know, you hear about the president's tweets, right? and so we get not only, listen, I was talking to Dan about this. When I look at this, I think about had I been saved, say, in the 80s, if I got saved in the early 80s, my understanding of this would have been, you know, don't put anything wicked before your eyes. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. And so, to me, that would be, well, I'm just going to avoid renting, you know, R-rated and so forth movies. I'm not going to go down to the liquor store and buy a pornographic magazine. I'm not going to, and all of the things that I consider to be worthless and not good for my eyes and my heart and my spirit, it would have been much easier in those days because it takes effort to go and get these things. But the devil has got us so duped now, and he's got the world by the throat. Every day, worthless things are available to you on your computer. Now, some of you men, maybe some of you women, are dealing with pornography. And so this is just like, this is a no-brainer. You're getting this, you're understanding this. But pornography is not the only worthless thing on the internet. I was thinking of, you know, just for fun, just getting all of the Yahoo News headlines and reading the headlines to you.
Who cares what so-and-so wore to the awards ceremony? Somebody does. Dude, that's worthless.
Now I say that, one thing that we can do is we can make a church-wide ban on the internet. No more internet if you want to be a real Christian. No. This is for your heart to get alone with God and say, wow, Lord, how much worthless stuff am I looking at? But I bring you back to Guzik's statement. Many lives are wasted because people find themselves unwilling or unable to turn away their eyes from worthless things. Where is the answer? Turn your eyes to the Word of God. But anyways, I get this whole business of the devil's got us duped. I'm driving down the road, and a mother is pushing her child in a stroller down the road while looking at her phone. I don't know, maybe can we just put him down for a little bit? Just put him down for a little bit. You know, like I said, you know, that's not the answer to righteousness. The answer to righteousness is our hearts not wanting to look at worthless things. It's not about banning all of your technology, but rather a heart that recognizes what's worthless and what's of God. Now, having said that, some of you are going to take this and spend the next week guilt-tripping yourself. Why? Because you are at the store intending to pick up bread, but you are looking at the jelly. It's worthless. Shouldn't look at that. No, don't get weird on me, all right? Don't get weird on yourself. Do not, you know, because some of you might say that all entertainment is worthless. Don't do that to yourself. Music is a wonderful thing. Whatever TV shows provided, you know, obviously there's no sexual content and so forth and so on. It's just that do not take this and say the only thing I can do as a born again believer is to get up in the morning and read the Bible until I go to bed. And in between the chapters and stuff, I've got to go, I don't know, do something, you know, be nice to people or what. Don't do this to yourself. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. The grace of God covers you. Live your life as a born-again believer in Christ. But ask yourself this question, am I putting my eyes on worthless things? Simply put, is the computer sucking the life out of me? That's really it.
Luke chapter 11, verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness.
What you see is what you'll become. What you see is what you'll become. I do feel sorry for our planet today. One funny note on all of this, I may have told you this before. First time I was ever up in the Andes Mountains, I went to a place called Huanuco. And Mike Mullins and I we took a bus. And to get to Huanuco, the bus travels over the Andes to a place that is over 15,000 feet in elevation. It plateaus up there and you kind of hang up there. It's beautiful. But on this drive between, say, 7,000 feet all the way to 15,000 feet, it is desolate. It's beautiful mountains, just the green mountains, just beautiful, all sides. But there's no civilization whatsoever. And we're going, and I could see way up there, there's a little tiny building up there. I go, oh, wow, this is weird, a building out in the middle of nowhere. Driving. And excuse me, we get closer, and you see this small little building about half the size of this stage, and a door and a sign over the top of it, Internet Cafe. It was the only thing within 50 miles in any direction. Good. Got to have your internet. Anyway, yep. And by the way, there are some great things about the technology. There are some wonderful things about it. But there's a lot of bad things. Pray. Talk to God about it. You don't want it to kill you. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Establish it. Make it solid in my heart. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Turn away my reproach. What my reproach? That could be understood as the reproach that comes from knowing the Lord. You're going to want to walk with God. It is not the most popular thing to do. If you want to walk with God, you will suffer reproach. People will tell you you're weird and you got a problem. Walking in holiness is not going to get you any awards in Fort Bragg. And so it could be that the psalmist is saying that. But let me tell you, I like what Adam Clark says about this. But I have found the following note on the passage. That is this. I have done a secret evil. My soul is sorry for it. If it become public, it will be a heavy reproach to me. O God, turn it away and let it never meet the eye of man. We don't want to suffer reproach because we're Christians. We just don't like it. It's uncomfortable. But a worse reproach to suffer is when the world knows we're a Christian, but we behave differently. That is the kind of reproach we don't need. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. There's a third revive. I long for your precepts. I, as the deer pants for the water, So my soul longs after you. Revive me. He keeps saying it. As I had said earlier, this whole business of the Bible is not something that, you know, you've been feeling dead because it might be sin in your life. It might be you just haven't been interested in the things of God for a while. Or you just feel dead for who knows why. And you want the Lord to revive you, to refresh you and restore you. It's not going to happen overnight. You may experience an overnight revival in your own heart, and I pray that it lasts. I'm not saying God can't do that. But what you do when you feel dead, when you are not interested in the things of God, when you don't care about the things of God, I beg you to get into the Word of God and read it daily. You're going to read it day after day and you'll still feel dead. Day after day after day and you still feel dead. And then one day, you're going to come alive. But you're not going to be able to come alive at all if you don't read the Word. The farmers were in the valley, the San Joaquin Valley, were interviewed by Damien Kyle and his group of guys there. He was just interviewing farmers, wanted to know what this business was of 2 Timothy chapter 2. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the fruit. He says, what is this about farming that the Bible speaks of so much? And so he interviewed the farmers. Something interesting the farmer said. He says, what do you do with a tree that's not producing fruit? They say, well, we just treat it like we treat all the other trees. What if it's been a couple of years and it's just like this dead, withered thing? You just treat it like the other trees. You still water it. You still put the whatever stuff they put on it. They clip away some of the little branches that hanging off of it. And so there it is. You've got this dead tree in the middle of all these live trees. And somebody watching the farmer might say, what are you, crazy? You're treating him like he's alive. I mean, how crazy it would be to do that to a corpse, right? But the farmer says, after a few years of treating it like it's alive, suddenly the buds start to show up. And it begins to produce again. The farmer could have just forgotten the tree altogether. Farmer could have just said, well, that tree's not going to produce any more fruit. So we'll just leave it alone. Why waste all that water on it? And by not watering it, thereby killing it. If you're feeling like you're just not there, you're dry and you're dead, if you want to finish the job, stay away from the Word of God. And Jesus gives that parable of the tree that won't produce. He says, you know, dig around it. Dig around it and wait another year and see. But if then it doesn't produce, then we'll cut it down. It's the Word of God that's going to produce fruit in your life, going to bring about life. And I would hope there's not anybody in here that's avoiding the Word of God for some reason. And I know you're saying, well, I don't understand it. I have a hard time understanding it. Pray, ask the Lord to give you His Holy Spirit. Help me understand this, Lord, and then read it. And you're going to understand some parts, and you're not going to understand other parts. You know what I have to say about that? Welcome to the club. Some parts you're just not going to get. But take the parts that you do and say, yes, that's it. Get in the Word of God. You want life? You want life? You want life more abundant? Get in the Word of God. Stop playing religion. Stop having your own thing with God, but have God's thing with God. And He'll do amazing things. Father, thank You for Your Word. And I do pray for our eyes, Lord. I pray for our desires. Lord, it's true, we've been duped. Help us to lift up our eyes and to see You. Give us a greater hunger for You. The habits that have been formed, it's just, Lord, we just want to bring it all to You and ask You to change what needs to be changed. Give us Your definition of worthless, not mine, not anybody else's definition, Lord. We want Your definition of worthless. Thank You for giving us life and showing us where it is. We love You, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.